We're going to start with a video, actually, and then I'm going to jump in. So thanks, Joe.
So in May 2019, my wife Ellie gave birth to our youngest son, Jet. And it had been a fairly routine pregnancy until around the last 2 months when they had some concerns about his growth. But at that stage, it was nothing alarming. They weren't too worried. And the doctor said, you know, just rest and kind of take it easy for the last 2 months, which we did. And in May, my beautiful little boy was born and he was perfect. I just looked at him and he was this incredible little boy. And we went home and everything appeared fine. And about 2 weeks later, we went in just for a post-birth routine checkup and they thought his color was a little bit off. So they ran some tests and quite quickly, the story started to come out that there seemed to be something quite seriously wrong with Jet. So they ran a whole bunch of tests and he went for a whole lot of scans. And within that same day, we found out that our perfect little boy had some serious heart deformities. And he basically had a congenital condition called heterotaxy, which is some serious deformities of the heart and lungs. And he didn't actually come home. He went straight from there into ICU and they started running just a whole bunch of tests. And sort of the full picture came out and they said, look, your little boy is very, very ill. There are some quite dangerous, quite serious heart surgeries that we need to do. At that point, they said he would probably, if he was lucky, reach his early teens and then die. I just remember us, you know, there was so much prayer that happened in that time. Obviously, the first thing we did was just pray and say, like, God, can you help us? Can you sustain us? Can you help this little boy of ours? We learned really to pray in that time, and our whole church learned to pray. We had an entire congregation just standing behind us and praying for this little boy, praying for miracles. Their prognosis for Jet was that he would never have a full life as a little boy, that he wouldn't be able to do many of the things other little boys did, but also that he just wouldn't reach adulthood. They said, you know, eventually just his need for oxygen is going to overwhelm what his heart and lungs can give him, and he will fade away, and you will see him fade away. And I heard these words that many doctors were telling us, and somehow it just couldn't line up with what I was feeling in my heart and what I could feel God saying to me. And I had these two realities that were trying to compete with each other. There's the medical reality of where my son is, and then there's just this faith that I have that somehow God is in this and that he is going to do something. And one of the major problems with Jet was that his ventricle, the one part of his heart, was underdeveloped, and so they could never actually operate on that. They had said to us that the heart will grow, but that the ventricle is not going to spontaneously grow. What's there is what's there, and you know, that's what they have to work with. A few months later, after us and our whole congregation praying for a miracle, we went for another scan, and in that heart scan, they suddenly saw that this operation, which previously had been impossible, that would essentially repair his heart, was now possible because this ventricle had grown. And what I loved about it is the way the doctors tried to explain it to us. They said, you know, we have the initial scans and that ventricle is not there. We've done another scan and suddenly that ventricle is there. Ventricles don't spontaneously grow, yet somehow in this case, it did. And their exact words were, we don't have a medical explanation. But the good news is, we cannot do the surgery that will save your son's life. And just that word of, we don't have a medical explanation, I was like, God, you did something here. You actually performed a miracle. You grew a part of my son's heart that all the doctors had said would not grow. And what was incredible out of that story is they managed to actually do the surgery. It was very, very high risk. They'd said to us, you know, the chances of him making it off the table are fairly slim. And then post-operative recovery is also very dangerous. And even that, he may not survive. And we felt in God like we had to go for the surgery anyway. And we did. So we trusted God. Even the day of the surgery, we just prayed. We're like, Lord, we're committing this boy to you. He's been yours from the start. So here he is. We walked out of the theater and they said, you know, it'd be about a 4 or 5 hour surgery. And they said, just go and do something for that time. And Ellie and I looked at each other we didn't know what to do, so we just went home and actually had a nap. It was the strangest thing to be able to go home and actually just rest and sleep while God watched over our little boy. We woke up from that nap and went into hospital, and he was there. He had survived, and the surgery had been a success. Fast forward to about 6 months later, and we took him in for a checkup. And the cardiologist who'd been with us through this whole journey, he did a whole lot of scans again, ran a whole bunch of tests, and he sat behind his desk, and he took his glasses off, and he had these tears in his eyes, and he just looked at me and he said, "I never thought we would be here, and I never thought I'd say this, but your son is fine. Your son is fine." And he is. He's this 2.5-year-old, energetic, little healthy, beautiful boy running around. For us as a family and us as a church, it taught us to pray. And what I love about it is, in that time, I never had an assurance. God never told me that he would heal my son. That's not a word he gave me. But in praying, we changed. Our reality started to align with actually the character and the personality of God. As we committed this thing to him in prayer, we changed. We had peace that we shouldn't have had. We had an assurance and a hope in God's goodness that we shouldn't have had. And I saw answered prayers, specific prayers that we prayed, that God would intervene and heal his heart. And he did. But there were often just prayers that I didn't know how to pray. I was like, "God, I don't know what to pray right now, but I'm just crying out. Will you give me something?" And in those moments, he did. He gave us these precious little promises to hold on, these prophetic words of being with Jet to hold on to. And I couldn't have even prayed for that stuff had I known to. I was just crying out, and God answered it in the most beautiful and perfect way.
So, yeah, quite incredible. Some of you, well, probably all of you know Lyle. Well, most of you. Lyle is one of our elders in CLC. He's part of CLC Central. He's also got quite a powerful testimony of God healing him, actually. And I just wanted to share something of that, just to bring it a bit more localized. And I know there are testimonies amongst us of people that have experienced God's healing touch in their life. So Lyle was age 11, 12, and he was basically crushed between two cars after church in the car park. And he said that his body was twisted with his legs facing in one direction and his upper body facing the other. And basically, the x-rays confirmed that he wouldn't walk again. That was the diagnosis. So he was in the hospital, and basically his dad asked the surgeons for more time so that he could get the leaders in, the elders in, to pray, and for church members to actually start praying for Lyle. So they turned up to the hospital, a bunch of their elders, and they prayed for him. And you know, this was emergency surgery. After a couple of hours, they wanted to prep Lyle for surgery, but Lyle's dad asked for more x-rays, which actually revealed that there was nothing wrong with him. There was a miracle which took place in a few short hours. And after being kept in hospital for 24 hours of observations, Lyle was dismissed and he walked out the following day. Amazing, powerful testimony of our God. God is a God of supernatural power. God is a God of healing and miracles. And, you know, we want to be a church that see the supernatural power of God at work in our lives, in our meetings, in our homes, through healing, through deliverance, through prophecy, through the gifts, through miracles, through tongues, through all these things. And, you know, we heard with both these testimonies, one of the keys is prayer. And we're in our series on prayer. And today I want to talk about this subject of miraculous prayer or healing prayer. And actually, it's a praying church which can actually partner with God in seeing God move in power to see his kingdom come. This series on prayer is about God's kingdom coming on earth as in heaven. And God's heart, God's intention is to work in our lives, to transform us, to change our hearts, to heal bodies, to heal relationships, to heal brokenness in us. That is our God. And we have to be a church that prays. We have to be a church that has a faith, has an unshakable trust in a God who is able, in a God who can do the impossible. Because when you look at these things on paper, when you, you know, and I'm sure these guys with those x-rays, with those scans, with the medical professionals are saying, you think, how can this thing be turned around? But God, but a supernatural God, but a powerful God, but a God who is still alive and working in amazing ways today. And we want to explore what that means for us. Matthew 10, 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. So the apostles of Jesus 12, and the 72 actually, he sent them out in his name with his authority to pray for the sick. He didn't even say to pray for the sick. He just said to go out and heal every disease. Mark 16, 17 to 20. These signs will accompany those who believe. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, this includes you. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. I don't recommend this, by the way. And when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. Don't do that either. There have been people that have taken this scripture so literally that they have drunk poison and they have played with snakes because they think, well, this is what this means. We need to be wise, okay, with how we handle the scriptures. Don't do that. Don't play with snakes, Nigel, okay? We've told you time and time again. Place their hands on people who are ill and they will get well. And this is a recurring theme. This thing about placing hands on people, praying for them in the name of Jesus, and seeing healings and seeing deliverance. What's my computer doing? Okay, we're on track. So as believers, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can pray for healing. You've been given permission. Jesus has given us permission as his followers to pray for people who are sick and to have faith that actually God can heal them. God can make them well. You know, not one of us here is excluded. If you know Jesus and you've bowed your knee to him, and you've been filled with his spirit, actually signs and wonders can follow those who believe in his name. 1 Corinthians 12, 9, however, says that there are those who have been given a special grace to pray for those who are unwell, to pray for the sick. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has given gifts to his church. Every one of us has been given gifts by God. And we read, and we're not going to look at the passage. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, we see that actually God decides who gets what gifts. Now, we're all at the table. We're all around the table for dinner. But God apportions differently. God will give you a different portion to the one sitting next to you. And you may be like Marcus thinking, that guy's got more than me. Or they've got something different to me. But actually, it's God who decides. We have no say in the gifts that God apportions to his body. And some of us have been given gifts of healing and miracles, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 9. So if you have these gifts, then use them. In fact, whatever gift God has given to you, it's our responsibility to be using them for the common good, for the body of Christ. So if it's the gift of healing, we actually need you to exercise faith. And the scriptures say that there's a faith given and there's a grace given. And we use the gift of grace in proportion to the faith that actually God has given us. And ultimately, this isn't faith in faith. This is faith in actually, I place what I have in the hands of a God who is able, as we've been talking about already this morning. But recognizing actually there's a grace on some to pray for healing, and actually their hit ratio is better. If I pray for you, perhaps it's less likely that you'll see healing than if somebody has been given the gift of God's grace. Now hear what I'm saying, because it's important that we hold these things in tension, because we can all pray for healing, and Jesus says that. But there is some sort of grace upon those who have been given the gifts of healing. It's just how God's decided it works. And that isn't my gift. That doesn't mean I can't pray for healing. Hopefully you're tracking with me here. There's something of a mystery of God in this. We need to understand we can all pray. We can all trust God to see healings and miracles, breakthrough, for God to move in people's lives. We have to do that. We have to be a praying church, expecting God to move powerfully. But we need those with the gifts of healing to step up and use those gifts. Also, let's look at James 5, 14 to 16. So there are gifts of healing, and we can all pray as believers. There's also something else, another dynamic as well, and that's elders. So is anyone among you sick? James 5, 14 to 16. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you see these several dynamics at play here. Just the prayer of a righteous person, praying for those that are sick and them getting made well. There's also something about the authority that God has given to elders in the local church as well. And what is going on with my computer? It keeps freezing. Yeah. Who's got the gift of praying for laptops? So leaders in the local church, elders and deacons, represent the government of God. And so there's some authority that God has given me as an elder when it comes to praying for the sick, according to James. So it's not a gift of healing. It's not one of the spiritual gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But there is something that God has placed on elders as fathers in the house. There's an authority, there's a mantle that if I pray for the sick, maybe actually God's going to respond. God's going to respond to that prayer because there's a mantle that's been given to me. So if you're sick, ask the elders to pray for you. Call the elders to pray for you. If you're sick, find those with the gifts of healing. Actually, I'd rather you called them than you called me. Although I'll pray for you anyway. But let's find where the gifts of healing are in the body of Christ. But to reiterate, who can pray for healing? Every one of us. There's just certain gifts and graces that God's given to the local church. So we need to recognize those and lean into those. But also, there's a mandate upon our lives as believers to actually pray and to believe and trust in God for healings and miracles. I don't know about you, but I'm desperate to see God move powerfully through healings and miracles and deliverance in our lives, in the lives of this community. There are many situations and in the community around us where we just need to see God break in powerfully. In our lives, in situations here, we need to see God break in powerfully to heal hearts and to heal bodies, to heal minds. So we need to be a people that pray. You know, one of the other things that we read in that passage in James is faith. He talks about faith being a key element. And the Amplified Bible describes faith as abiding trust in God and his promises. And I love this. I think this encapsulates what faith is. So I think we have all sorts of weird ideas about faith. Is it positive confession? Is it naming and claiming? Is it? It's abiding trust in God and his promises. So when we talk about having faith, we're talking about actually praying, believing, but ultimately trusting in the one who we're calling upon. It's saying, God, I want to pray for healing for that person. I want to believe that, God, you can and you are able to come and do a miracle, but I trust in you. Faith is an abiding trust in the one who is trustworthy, the one who is faithful, the one who is carrying us, the one who is present with us. It's an abiding trust in him. So how should we pray? How should we pray? Is there a specific way to pray for healing? Are there special words we use? Is there a certain posture that we need to take? And the answer is no, not really. There isn't a formula to healing. There isn't a formula to prayer either. And we know Jesus gave us some sort of blueprint. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. But he wasn't giving us a formula. He wasn't saying it's you have to pray this word for word. This is it, you know, that it's ultimately coming before a God who hears our prayers and responds to our prayers and trusting him with our requests. Sorry, you'll have to bear with me as I flick through this. When you look at Jesus, he had all sorts of ways that he prayed for people. And I'll give you just a few examples. Just read through the Gospels. He rarely did the same thing twice, actually. The man with leprosy, he touched the man and he said, "Be clean," and the guy was healed. There was a paralyzed man who Jesus told, "Get up, take up your mat and go home." And he did. The guy was healed. Peter's mother-in-law had fever and Jesus came and he simply touched her hand and she was healed. There was a man with a shriveled hand and Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And as he stretched it out, the man's hand was healed. There was a blind man from birth. And with this guy, Jesus spat on the ground. He made mud from his spit, from Jesus' spit. And he smeared it on the guy's eyes. And then he said, "Go and wash," which I'm sure the guy was grateful for. "Go and wash in the pool." And as he came out of the waters, he was healed. His eyes were healed. And there, just the last example here. The centurion servant who came to Jesus. The centurion came to Jesus and said, "My servant isn't well." In fact, he died, didn't he? I'm trying to think. The guy was, yeah. But the centurion came to Jesus and said, I know that you can heal him. And Jesus basically sent him back and said, "Go." Jesus didn't even go with him. He didn't pray. He didn't do anything. He just sent the guy back and he said, "Go back." And when he returned home, the centurion servant was healed. You know, the Jews had all sorts of formulas and traditions, much like us. We like our formulas. We like our traditions, actually. But Jesus didn't work this way. Sometimes he commanded healing. Sometimes he spoke over the healing. Sometimes he didn't even speak. Sometimes he just touched a hand or smeared mud on eyes. Sometimes he wasn't even present. He just said, "Go back," and you'll find that the healing has taken place. You know, one thing we know about Jesus is he only ever did what he saw the Father do. So we have to believe that Jesus was responding to what he saw, what he saw the Father doing. Every time he prayed for someone, he was trying to understand, "God, how is it that you want to move? How is it that you want to work in this situation?" So some things to bear in mind when it comes to praying for healing. Firstly, before you speak, listen. Is the Father revealing anything to you? Maybe a specific key to that healing, to that breakthrough. Start by praying. If you speak in tongues, start by praying in tongues. It's a good place to start. And actually, we read that, you know, in the Bible that there are times when we don't know what to pray. And actually, it's the Holy Spirit that can help us when we don't have the words to pray. And the scripture actually says that the Holy Spirit effectively prays on our behalf with groans that actually we don't understand. So the Holy Spirit can help us to pray. So if you don't know how to pray or what to pray, now whether this is for healing or whatever situation it is you find yourself in, this isn't just about healing and miracles. Wait on God and ask God for direction in that thing. Ask God, how can I pray? What it is that he wants you to pray. The second thing is, sometimes we won't know. We won't know specifically how we're to pray or what to pray. So simply come humbly before God and just ask him. Just ask him. Thirdly, if you sense God telling you to command healing or speak over a situation, then do it. But remember, this isn't a formula. I know some people adopt this posture of that commanding healing in Jesus' name, speaking over that thing, speaking over the infirmity, speaking over the sickness. Then there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a formula. Sometimes it's right and appropriate that we speak to the sickness. Sometimes it's right and appropriate that we simply come before God and say, "God, please move in this situation." You're not addressing the sickness necessarily. You're not addressing the situation, but you're simply presenting your request to God. Sometimes you can speak over it. Sometimes you just simply say, God, I trust you in this. It's not a formula. The next thing I want to say on this is don't worry if you get it wrong. And actually, let me say this. There isn't really a right and wrong when it comes to asking God in prayer. There isn't really a right and wrong way of praying. Unless, of course, specifically God gives you a key and God says, actually, pray in this way. Then, of course, be obedient to that. But otherwise, we're just presenting our request to God. Trusting that actually God, if you've got the gift of healing, that there's a grace given to you. Trusting that if you're a follower of Jesus, that there's actually an authority upon us as believers to pray in the name of Jesus and to trust God that he can move powerfully. And lastly, just on this point, I want to say, and I love doing this, we often pray in Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus, or I've heard someone pray in the names of Jesus, which is pretty cool as well, because God's got many names. But you don't have to. You don't have to pray in Jesus' name to quote that phrase for God to hear your prayers. It's not if you don't pray in Jesus' name, God's not going to hear you. Okay, it's important for us to know this. Now, I would suggest it's quite a good habit to adopt because it's helpful for us to recognize that actually it's God that does the healing and not us anyway. God somehow takes our words, takes our prayers, takes our requests, and he uses that and he responds to that and he partners with us in prayer. But ultimately, it's God that does it, right? We can preach the gospel, but God saves souls. We can pray in Jesus' name, and it is Jesus that prays, that does the healing, does the work, does the miracle. In Jesus' name is not a magic phrase or incantation, is what I'm trying to say. But I think it's quite helpful and it's quite useful. And actually, in the day of Jesus, in first century Jewish world, your name was synonymous for your nature. So when we pray in Jesus' name, what we're actually saying is we know, God, that your nature is good. We know that you're faithful. We know that you're powerful. We know that you're able. We know that you're true to your promises. So if you've spoken it, you will deliver on it. So when we pray in Jesus' name, what we're saying is actually, God, I recognize that you are God and I'm not. And I recognize that actually you are true to yourself. And you are true to your word. So it's good to pray in this way. But it isn't a formula. Ultimately, what it comes down to is this. We need to be a praying church. Just pray. Just do it. Just trust God in those things. And we want to see God's kingdom come through healing. But this morning, I just want to take a few minutes to talk about unanswered prayer. Because we've spoken about and we've heard testimonies about God's healing power. But it doesn't always play out this way. It doesn't always work this way. So we can't talk about God answering prayers for healing without talking about the unanswered prayers for healing. Because I'm sure every one of us in this place could testify to prayers that we prayed and really trusted God and really believed in faith. And that prayer wasn't answered, or at least it wasn't answered how we desired it to be answered. And, you know, we explored this a couple of weeks ago. You know, God is God. God is outside of time. He's at the beginning of time and the end of time and here, present, now, all at once. And he knows the beginning from the end. He knows how your life is going to unfold. And he knows how the 7 billion people on the face of this planet right now, how their lives will unfold and how they all overlap. How one affects the other and the course of history and the future, and we're not God. Our understanding is finite. We don't really see beyond now. We can only really operate in today, which is why Jesus said, pray, give us today our daily bread, and don't worry about tomorrow, but focus on today, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know if my last breath will be today or tomorrow. Or in 50 years, and I'm trusting for many years. I am. I'm believing for that, but I don't know. I don't know what God's allotted. I trust in his sovereign plans and purposes. So this is a mystery, and this is a tension for us to hold, that God can and is able and will and does. Sometimes we don't see the answer the way we want it. And this is an agonizing reality. I'm sure every one of us has agonized over unanswered prayers and losing loved ones to sickness or whatever that might be, or even now, situations where you know God can perform a miracle. This is a agonizing tension that we live in. God's kingdom has come. It's here. Jesus announced that, but it's not here in its fullness. So we can see glimpses of God's kingdom breaking in now with healing, with deliverance, with power, with signs and wonders. We can see it now, but we won't always see it now in its fullness. Because it's only when Jesus returns one day, which he is, by the way, that's the hope that we hold on to. We look forward with hope because Jesus is returning and he will cast the devil and everything into the pit. He will make everything right, everything new. There'll be no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more tears. This is the hope we have as the people of God, that one day Jesus returns. He makes all things new. So ultimately, one day, there will be healing. There will be restoration. There will be breakthrough. There'll be deliverance. And we can see glimpses of it now. We can see that future reality dragged into our present reality and into our present situations. But there is a tension between what is now and what is not yet. And that's a messy middle ground that we find ourselves in, which is why we have to be a people of faith, abiding in trusting in God. You know, I think of many people that we prayed for, even in CLC, Ken, who we lost to cancer, Emma, who we lost to cancer, 412, Will Murray, who we lost to cancer, actually. And in each of those situations, we were a praying church. Hundreds or thousands of people. And with Will, thousands upon thousands of saints praying around the globe for his healing. And we have to just trust God in these things. We have to, knowing that God can, and we need to pray, and we need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking on the door. And we know that if we ask for bread, God's not going to give us a stone, but he might not give us the bread. But Jesus said in that passage, which I looked at a couple of weeks ago, he'd always give us more. But the more for us often looks like less. We asked for the bread, Lord, but you gave us the stone. The stone looks like you gave us a lot less. I don't understand this, God. But Jesus reassured us he gives us more than we ask. So the more, we often don't understand the more because it looks like less. It's not the bread I asked for, but he's not going to give us the stone. He's not going to give us less, but he may not give us the bread. And this is what we have to be, a people of faith who trust in him. So why are there unanswered prayers? And I've already spoken a bit into some of that about the kingdom and the now and the not yet. It's essential that we have a theology for this. And actually, the Bible's very honest about unanswered prayer. More honest than I think we are at times. More honest than the church tends to be on these things. Do you know Jesus actually had some unanswered prayers himself? Which is a staggering thing to think about. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is faced with the cross. And we know he prayed that prayer. God, if take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And we know ultimately God's will was done. It was God's intent and purpose that Jesus go to the cross for our sake. But Jesus' prayer was, God, please take this from me. On the cross, Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Radio silence. Now, Jesus knew why he went to the cross. Jesus knew his mission in coming to planet Earth. But on the cross, he cried out to God, God, why have you forsaken me? What about Jesus' high priestly prayer, which he prayed? You can read about this in John 17. This was before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed for all believers everywhere. So that includes us. That we would be one as he and the Father are one. So as God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, perfect unity, perfect oneness, no dividing line between them. They are one. He prayed that we, the church, we, the people of God, would be one in the same way that the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, perfectly harmonized. perfect in relationship. That prayer hasn't been answered yet. Because we're not one. Now we're working towards that. And you could argue this is an ongoing prayer. And perhaps this is one of those prayers Jesus prayed which resonates through the ages. And it keeps, you know, maybe Jesus is still praying. I'm sure Jesus is still praying, interceding for the church that we would be one. But we haven't seen that yet. And we won't actually until Jesus returns and makes everything right. There's also the account, which is fascinating, of the blind man at Bethsaida. And with this guy, so Jesus spat on the eyes of this guy. He didn't spit on mud, make mud, put it on his eyes. He spat directly onto his eyes. This is Jesus, the way maker, the miracle worker, the whip maker, which I spoke about, the guy that spits on eyes and they get healed. Jesus spat on the eyes of this blind man and he put his hands on him and he asked the blind man, do you see anything? And interestingly, the guy said, I see people like trees wandering around, walking around. They look like trees. And it says, it records, I don't know where this scripture is, I haven't got it for you. It records that once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes and he was healed. So Jesus had to have a second go at it, which is fascinating. Unanswered prayer. But the lesson there is ask again. Keep on asking. You know, perhaps that was a setup so Jesus could model something to us. That actually sometimes we just need to pray again and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, trusting in him. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for God to take away the thorn in his flesh, which if we read about it, it appears that he was talking about a demon. Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament, planted churches. God didn't deliver him of that. God didn't heal the Apostle Paul from whatever it was that was afflicting him. We don't know why. And when you read on in that, where Paul talks about that, it seems like his understanding was God was keeping him humble. God was keeping him in a place of just trusting in him and relying on him. Pete Gregg, I don't know if anyone's read the book which he wrote called God on Mute. And in that book, he actually explores a number of reasons why we're faced with unanswered prayer. And he breaks it down into 3 categories. And I just want to just go through some of those really quickly now, just to help us understand some of the dynamics and tensions around why we don't always see those prayers answered in the way we want. And it's God's world, it's God's will, and it's God's war. Those 3 categories. And I don't take any credit for them. They're not mine, but I thought gives us some really good handles on understanding this. God's world, God's will, and God's war. So very quickly, God's world. Some prayers might not get answered because they would be detrimental to the world and the lives of others. For example, if we ask God to suspend the law of gravity, which would be a weird prayer to pray, he's not going to do that. Because he's already set in laws and principles that govern the world and the universe, which actually he won't override. Now, can he override them? Yes. But he's established the world and the way it operates in a certain way. The way the earth spins, the way it rotates, the orbit, that just the way everything holds together, God has set everything in place in a certain way for a certain reason. So God won't override those laws. You know, if we prayed a prayer for God to suspend time for a period of time, it's unlikely that that will happen. Now, God can do that. And actually, God has done that in the past. I don't know if you know about the account of Joshua. In Joshua 10, Joshua prayed that the sun and moon would stand still. And actually, we read that God actually did that for a day. And I was reading up on this because this is fascinating. Scientists have actually discovered this is true, that there's a missing day in history. Read up about this, it's fascinating. And so they can actually date this. Scientists can date when this took place. Actually, there's a day missing in history. And it was when Joshua asked God, And the prayer, the reason he prayed this was ultimately so that they could chase down their enemies and destroy them. It effectively, he was praying, God, give us an extra day so we can actually destroy our enemies. Okay? So this is amazing stuff. So God can do those kind of miracles. He's able to do it. As C.S. Lewis said, nothing can seem extraordinary until you've discovered what is ordinary. So we need to recognize that God has established everything in order in a certain way. And he's not going to mess with those things, but he can. And actually life continues, you know, with that day that's missing in history. Some prayers, still talking about God's world here. Some prayers might not get answered because they contradict other prayers. For example, if you're a farmer praying for rain at the same time as the bride who's praying for sunshine, whose prayer is God going to answer? Now, maybe he will answer the farmer's prayer. Maybe he'll answer the bride's prayer. I don't know. But there's a contradiction there, right? I mean, you think the 7 billion people on planet Earth right now, I'm not suggesting they're all people of faith. We know that's not true. But there's a high chance that many prayers we pray are being contravened by others. Whether that's people just praying, believing for something different to us, which contradicts us, or whether it's people of other faiths or satanic cults actually praying against the things of God, whatever those things might be. And of course, God's not answering those prayers. But there is all of this stuff happening all at once. What about praying for your sports team to win? I'm a Man United fan. It's Chelsea, isn't it? So when Chelsea play Man United, which is happening in a week or two, if I haven't prayed, mate, God, can you help Man United to win? I should. I wish I had on many occasions. Yeah, that'd take great faith. If I'm praying that prayer and Nigel's praying for Chelsea at the same time, who's God going to favour here? Let's see at the end of the season. But you understand what I'm saying here. Maybe God answers. You know, actually, we see that there are friends of God in Scripture. God does respond to his friends, and so, you know, he does. But when you see these dynamics at play, we have to recognize maybe sometimes those prayers aren't answered because there's a contradiction, or actually, God's just going to let the best sports team win. So Man United will win against Chelsea. Famous last words. I think with things like that, God just says, just get on with it. Play your sport, do the best you can. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray, but you hear what I'm saying. Second thing is God's will. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we know on earth, God's will isn't always done, is it? God's will isn't always done on earth as in heaven, because there are other wills at play, namely your will and my will, human will. And often our human will is fighting against what God's will is. And you know that prayer Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done, God. This is my will. I don't want to suffer on the cross. But God, I know that there is a greater good. I know your plans and intentions. And I say yes to that. I say yes to your will and I say no to my will. But so often, you know, the propensity of our heart is this is what I want. This benefits me. God, this pleases me. And as human beings, we have free will. God's given us free will. And you know, God doesn't force us to do things. He doesn't force us. God never forces us. Why? Because he's a God of love who wants relationship with us. And love, a true loving relationship, demands free choice. You can't have a true loving relationship if it's forced. Which is why God gave us the ability to choose him or not to choose him. And that was the risk God took. Because he could have made us as robots where we were just obedient, come what may. And there was no opportunity for us to disobey. But God wanted a true, genuine relationship with us. Which is why he gave us the opportunity to choose him. But in doing that, he gave us the opportunity to reject him. God doesn't dominate. God doesn't manipulate. He's a God who influences. He's a God who woos us. He's a God that draws us to himself. He's a God that does work in our hearts to convict us, to bring us to himself. And, you know, we need to abandon our will and try and tune into what God's will is, especially in this area of healing. Some prayers might not get answered because God has something better for us, as I've already said, about the bread and the stone. He's a father and he knows better than us what we need. And he knows what we want as well, by the way. He knows what we want. Sometimes God does give us what we want. Sometimes God does see our will and see what we want, and he does give us that. He's a father. He gives to his children. But he knows best. And he is always working for our good and for our flourishing. God loves to heal, by the way. I'm not sure I've even said that. But we see it in Jesus. God loves to heal. And I would argue that's his bent. I would argue that's his preference, actually. But in God's wisdom and his sovereign will, we don't always see it play out that way. Have you ever considered this? If God always answered my prayers how I wanted him to, then his involvement in my life would be limited to my imagination, my insecurities, my fears. If God only answered the prayers I prayed, actually I limit God. Because God can do exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or imagine. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, or the Philippian church, one of the churches. God can do more. And actually, I think our prayers are too small. Our expectations of God are too small, actually. Okay, so let's finish with God's war. I need to finish. In Daniel 10, Daniel is praying and fasting for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, he hears nothing from God. And finally, an angel appears. The spiritual being appears to Daniel. He sees this being. And basically, this conversation goes down. This angel tells him that I've been delayed because there's been a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly realms between the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, and the kingdom of darkness. The prince of Persia was the specific prince that was fighting against. And we read about the archangel Michael. There was this war going on in the heavenlies. You know, there is a battle going on in the heavenly realms right now over your life, over this church, over God's plans and intentions for Horsham, for Rothie, for 2023 and beyond. There's actually a spiritual battle taking place. And this is a very real thing. And often we only see with eyes. We only see flesh and blood. But actually, Paul writes that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. In fact, let's just read that scripture there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't with flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, you know, sometimes unanswered prayer is due to the fact there is a spiritual conflict going on in the unseen world. There is an enemy and an contesting God's will. The enemy of God, Satan, and his demonic forces are contesting and fighting against the will of God and the purposes of God. And we read on in Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So there's a spiritual battle, put on the full armor of God, pray and keep on praying, Paul writes. Pray and keep on praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers for all of God's people. So we need to keep on praying. And just the last thing I just want to share on God's war is that sometimes sin is a key ingredient in why we don't see answered prayer. But John 9, 1 to 3. As he went along, this is Jesus again, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response was, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So there was sort of this expectation there amongst the Jewish people, actually, that if If there was sickness, then somehow there was sin in the family line, whether it was the person that sinned or their parents. And Jesus was trying to educate them. Actually, there are occasions where sin can lead to sickness. But in this case, he's saying, actually, it's not about sin. It's not about that at all. It's one of these other reasons. There are occasions when sickness might be due to sin, but not always. Ultimately, let me say this. All sickness is to do with sin, but not necessarily my sin. Why? Because of the fall. Because when Adam sinned in the garden, all creation fell, and all creation came under the curse of God. But this is why there's sickness and strife and suffering. It entered the world with the sin of Adam. So whatever our sickness, whatever our struggle, whatever it is we're facing, now whether it's the result of direct sin in our lives or whether it's the result of the sin of Adam and where that entered the world, one way or the other, sin is connected. But you hear what I'm saying, hopefully. But James 5, 14 to 15, which we read earlier, James says, is any one of you sick? And call the elders of the church, pray. If he has sinned, he writes, he will be forgiven. He says, if he sinned, he will be forgiven. So he might be sick because of sin, but he might not. There's a possibility there that sin has been the cause, but it might not be. And we see with that man, Jesus said it wasn't the result of sin. It might be the result of the fall of mankind when sin entered the world. Or it might be because of a virus. Or it might be because he cut himself and he didn't clean his wound. Maybe there's an infection that's set in. We live in a fallen world. This is what this comes down to, church. We live in a fallen world. And there is sin and there is sickness and there is strife and there is struggle. That's the world we live in right now. One day God will make it all new. God will make it all right. But actually, you know, often we say, how can a good God cause suffering? Actually, it was Adam's choice in the garden. God gave man the opportunity to choose him and walk with him. But in the garden, man turned his back on God and said, it's my will, God, not yours. Sin entered the world, and with it, sickness. That's where we trace it back. And so it's not on God. It's not on God. It's just the world that he's established. Okay. Can I just finish with this? And then Sarah's just going to share something. You know, I'm hoping this morning that you've caught a vision and a faith for prayer in the area of healing and God to do signs and wonders. You know, I've gone some reasons why we don't always see answered prayer. Can I just say, let's not allow these reasons to be the reason why we don't. Because as I've said, we need to trust God with every prayer and request and believe that God is still working here, miracles, signs and wonders today, because he is. We don't know if, we don't know when, we don't know how, but we know him. And sometimes I think unasked prayer is an even greater than unanswered prayer. Because if we start from the place where God might, there may not be the answer, then we don't ask. And actually, by not asking, we don't give God the opportunity to move. Because God does respond to faith. God does partner with the praying church. So let's ask and let's trust. Amen. Okay.
I think it's actually similar to what Danny just said. But, you know, when you're driving a car, if you focus on something, your car will veer off to it, even though you don't really feel like it. And this is a word definitely for me, and I'm just sharing it in case it's for anybody else as well. But I think in this world there are not many people that you often can't trust. People people hurt you, you get let down, but that's not who God is. And actually in Israel, I think it was when they were walking through Israel, they would build like pillars reminding themselves of the different things that God did along the journey. And actually, that's what we have to focus on. We don't focus on the times that God didn't answer our prayers. We have to remind ourselves of the times that he did. That has to be on the forefront of our mind, because Because what happens with me is that I will go, God did not answer my prayer. He doesn't love me. He's not good. But the one thing that we can sit in, the one, you know, yes, the kingdom of God is now and not yet. Yes, sometimes we get things that we want, sometimes we don't. But the thing that we can sit in, the knowledge, the foundation, the thing that grounds us is who he is. He's always good. He's always faithful. He always sees us and loves us and wants the best for us. And so, The circumstances and our lives can wash back and forth. You know, we're always going to pray prayers that are like out of desperation, out of our need, because we always have that desire to be in control. But ultimately, it is the answer here is knowing who he is and trusting him fully, trusting his character fully, and saying yes, your will be done.